Pastor Ray Bentley says God has a plan for male spiritual leadership, but sometimes he also has a plan B.
How many of you are familiar with the woman and the story in the Old Testament of Deborah? Israel was a place where there was no man leading. There was no man who had faith in God and who trusted God, and God had something that he needed and wanted to get done. So God raised up a woman because there was no man.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. One thing we can often forget in the busyness of everyday life is God has all of this figured out. He knows how to bring harmony to a home, to a church, to life in general. And today, we get a look at some detail about His plan for order and authority within the body of Christ. Here's Pastor Ray.
Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 8. Paul says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, let me give a background of what Paul is dealing with here. Apparently, there was a Roman influence of the world that was creeping into the church, especially through the women at that particular time. Now, let me bring you back to 2,000 years ago. All the first Christians were Jews. And in fact, when Paul would go around and start a church somewhere, he basically would go to a synagogue where the men sit on one side and the women sit on the other side, and he would preach as they would give a visiting rabbi the opportunity to read scripture. They have passages they read on each particular Sabbath, and then make some comments, which Paul would do, and he would preach Jesus. And some Jews would believe, some would not. And usually what would happen is Paul would eventually get kicked out of the synagogue. But there would be believing Jews, both men and women, who would leave with Paul, and he would then go probably to a home. They would make a miniature synagogue, if you will. That's how the early church was. All of a sudden now, these Gentiles start getting saved. Roman men, Roman women start getting saved, and they come. As they would come into the church, it was very shocking to them. Because the first thing that they would notice is, wow, all the men are sitting over there and all the women separated are sitting over here. Honey, what do we do? And I can imagine the guy saying, well, let's just go along with the program. So you go sit over there, I'll sit over here. But the women coming in dressed like Roman women. Roman women, when they went out somewhere to the Colosseum, to the various auditoriums, amphitheaters, they would get all totally dressed up. The way they would do their hair and everything, it was like a fashion show. Well, now they're coming to church, and here you have these Orthodox, conservative, Jewish men, simple women, and so Paul is trying, can you imagine the convergence of these two worlds? It had some issues. You know, these are letters that were originally written to the early church, and he's really writing this to Timothy to try to help him deal with the thing, and the encouragement he is giving is, hey, tell some of the women who are coming in and dressing in such a way in church, when you come in to worship God, when you come in, your heart's desire is to bring Him glory, then don't dress in such a way where everybody draws their eye and attention to you and is oohing and awing over you, and you are getting all of the glory when you're actually going into church to bring the glory to God. So that's partly where those comments are coming from. And then I can imagine that again, these Roman couples, not used to things, the woman sitting over here, the guy's up front reading something, sharing all kinds of things that she's never heard, traditions, customs, scriptures, a history, a culture that she is not familiar with. And she has questions. So she yells across the aisle to her husband, because in a Roman society, they had different rules. It was very wild, very open-ended, and say, hey, what did he just say? What does that mean? And so Paul said, look, learn in silence in the church, or go home, or ask afterwards. It was really just a practical way. So that's partly the background that Paul is trying to share with at this particular time. But he is also doing something else. He is wanting to say that within, and he's only talking about the church, within the church, there is a distinction between the roles of men and women, and there's a divine order that God has within that. It is important also to note that this has nothing to do with teaching and authority in the marketplace or to the academic world, nor is he dealing with the public square, saying a woman can't be a senator, a woman can't be a president or a premier or whatever. He's not talking about any of those spheres. He is only talking about the order within the church. And Paul's instructions have nothing to do with male and female equality. Such equality has been established from the beginning. What is he prohibiting? He is prohibiting only a woman from teaching in a teacher, elder role who teaches authoritatively, defining the apostles' doctrine, the gospel, or the word. He says this position of seniority, of usurping authority over men, he says is prohibited. This is for men elders who are able to teach. Now, this does not forbid men and women from talking the word, sharing scripture, and sharing with one another through conversation. And Paul does not prohibit women from sharing with men, even within a church context. When Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, he mentions that women can pray publicly, and he also adds women can prophesy within the church. So a woman can teach or share in the capacity of prophecy and bringing a word that edifies or a word of exhortation or a word that is comforting. Now that Paul has laid this out there, what was his reasoning? And this is, I think, very important. Look with me in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, Paul says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Okay, the apostle gets straight to the point. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Paul now is saying that, and he's only talking within the church, that God desires that the order of creation be reflected within the church in some unique way. And this is one of those ways. And I want to try to explain what I mean by that. In the Garden of Eden, we were underneath the covering of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. It was magnificent. It was beautiful. And so Paul is saying that this world, obviously, something has gone terribly wrong from the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Because now what we see in the world is anything but harmony. We see the effects of sin. We see what it does to the earth. We see what it does to the plants. We see what it does to animals. And worst of all, we see what it does to man and the way that, talk about the opposite of harmony. What Paul is now sharing is the church is a seed that God is replanting in this fallen, chaotic, dark, desperate, lonely, empty, cold, loveless place. It's a seed of heaven that is being planted. And he would like then within the church for there to be not the competition, not the wars, but love, where all are in harmony, submitted to him, in relationship to him. So here he is talking about, yes, sin came into the garden and ruined that. Eve's sin was not being so much naive as it was a willful attempt to overthrow the creation order. But Adam also did the same, and he is the one that is held primarily responsible. If you go back and read the story, because Adam rejected God's divine order and disobeyed God, he brought sin and death to the whole world. The essence of Adam and Eve's sin was the overturning of creation, the overturning of God's divine plan, God's divine order. God never changed the order even after the fall. In fact, he reestablished it. What is interesting is that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, Adam alone was told he would die. But he didn't say anything to Eve, because Adam was held with a greater responsibility even before the fall, because you, Adam, were made first. I hold you primarily responsible, and so you're going to die. Now, him being in a position of the head, if the head dies, what happens to the body? The body dies too. And so Eve died as well, sadly and tragically. Now, having said all of this, let me also say that this is a principle, and that God has, there are always exceptions to the principle. The principle is that God wants for men to be in that position of the, you know, the elder, teacher, and so forth. There's a responsibility there. There's a covering and there's a protection for the whole body of Christ and for women within that. But there are exceptions. How many of you are familiar with the woman and the story in the Old Testament of Deborah? You're familiar with that story? The exception is that even God himself breaks his own rules sometimes. And that was one time. And he broke the rules because Israel was a place where there was no man leading. There was no man who had faith in God and who trusted God and who was in relationship with God. And God had something that he needed and wanted to get done. So God raised up a woman because there was no man. He used her, he called her, he blessed her, he anointed her. And Deborah even said to Barak and all the rest, let it be known that God used a woman to bring him glory. And in essence, it was to get the men to be stirred up and say, hey, we're not doing our job. But God used her and he blessed her. Now, that's a story in the Bible of how God himself broke his own rule. Let me now share with you something more personal, and that's about the family that we're part of. We're Calvary Chapel. We're part of Calvary Chapel. Though our church's name is Maranatha Chapel, and we stand, you know, on our own. We're our own church. But we are spiritually affiliated with a group of churches called Calvary Chapel. And there's about 1,000 churches now throughout the world that are part of Calvary Chapel, and we're one of them. And we don't have women, you know, ordained pastors. Or women elders. We have men pastors and men elders. But what's interesting is that of the 1,000 Calvary Chapels that there is an exception. There is a woman, and her name, not her real name, Mama Kuang. She's Chinese. Mama Kuang is from China, and she was in China and a powerful, anointed pastor to thousands and thousands and thousands of underground churches. Now, she's married. She has a husband. Very quiet man, not a teacher. Powerful prayer warrior and intercessor. The communists were looking for her. They found her. They grabbed her. And they were so angry with her. They threw her against the wall. They grabbed her son. And they put a gun to his temple. And they said, you renounce Jesus Christ right now. Stop teaching this nonsense, or we will blow your son's brains out right here, right now. Immediately, her dad began to pray and intercede at a depth and a level, screaming, crying, calling upon the name of God that probably we will never get to that level. His wife began to witness and share, "You kill my son, you will be a murderer, but Jesus loves you. Please don't do that. Don't put that on your conscience. You don't want that guilt and that shame. You don't need his blood on your head. Jesus loves you. He died for you." She starts sharing with him. So the dad's interceding. The mom is praying. The guy is so angry and so frustrated, he just hits the kid with his gun and ends up not killing him and getting frustrated. Somehow they end up escaping and they end up coming to America. They come to Southern California. So anyway, she gets ordained because she'd already was in that place in a position and was looked to all of these believers that are there in China and has contact, you know, with them and so forth, but it's an exception. So I share that with you so that you understand what we're talking about here is there's a principle, but it's not like, you know, God forbid there could never be an exception or it's the unpardonable sin. No, there are exceptions. God broke his own rule in the Old Testament with Deborah. At least there's other instances, and I think that's amazing and wonderful. Well, let's look at verse 15 and we'll close with this. Paul says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." One of the great fears of women in those days was that of death during childbirth. There was a very high mortality rate for the mother during childbirth, and I'm sure you all know that. A lot of mothers, I mean a lot of mothers, died. Every time a woman became pregnant, on the one hand, she got thrilled and excited, and on the other hand, there was that underlying fear, will I live through this? Because they did not have the medicine, they did not have the help, they did not have the things available that we have today. So there was tremendous fear related to having or conceiving or bearing children. Paul is wanting to encourage the Christian women, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid to have children. Don't be afraid to love children and nurture them and raise them with the wisdom and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Now, Paul was not saying that there would never be a believing woman who would, never die, or that they would never die, because they have died. Nor was he saying that there would never be a child, if you're a Christian, then the child would never die. They have. What he was trying to take away was the fear. Vicky and I have two children on earth. We have a daughter and we have a son on earth, and we have two children in heaven. We have a daughter and a son in heaven. My son that was born prematurely had all 10 toes, all 10 fingers, whole. But I will never forget the nurse walking up to me and handing me our baby and putting him in my arms and saying, "I'm so sorry, Mr. Bentley. His lungs are not developed enough. There is nothing that we can do. Just hold him until he passes away." I will never, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. And I had to go through the pain of then walking to my wife who has just delivered a child and then watching his little lungs not developed enough, and then to die. But I know that his last breath on earth was followed immediately by his first breath in heaven. I know that he is in heaven. And I have two people that I am going to look for first when I go to heaven when I see Jesus. And what I can tell you that the heart of what Paul was sharing is, I am not afraid. I believe in the resurrection. I know that the resurrection is real. I know that heaven is real. I know that my son and daughter are there, and I will see them. And there's no fear. Pain, yes. Grief, yes. Fear, no. Paul wanted to remove that fear. Again, that the church would be one place on... The world operates by fear. Everything is fear-related. Everything is fear-related. The Lord wanted to plant deeply one place, one seed that was different, unique, that would stand out, where the world could come in and and say, "Why? Wow, there's something, I feel something here." That's what coming into contact with Jesus does. It takes away your fears. And when you are not afraid, you relax. And when you relax, you just can experience the embrace and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And it's the most wonderful, beautiful thing in the world. Amen? I leave you with this last thought. You know, I will say about my sisters, there is nothing more beautiful than a godly woman. There's nothing more attractive than a woman who is madly, deeply, passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And we have so many. Thank you. Bless you. I just thank God for what He has blessed us with. It is so refreshing. And if I could say this, in the world, the world's goal and value is independence. Everything is about independence. Get to where you don't need anything, anybody. You can rely only on yourself. Well, if that's your goal, have at it. But may I say to you that the Bible, that's not the goal. When you become a Christian, that's not what it's about. Not about independence at all. The opposite. This is what God's will is for your life. Interdependence. Interdependence. That I need. I'm not God. I don't have everything. And I don't even want to be. Because the end result of independence, the fruit of it is loneliness. The fruit of interdependence is joy and happiness and love. And it's great to know, this is who I am. Yes, I have some gifts, but I don't have all the gifts. You know, this is who I am, this is my personality. I have limitations, but my limitations bring me to the edge and the end of myself, healthy thing. Now I need you, my brother. I need your love. I need your gifts. I need your personality. I need your encouragement. I need your prayers. And people need to be needed. God made us that way, to be interlocked, interdependent. That's why heaven's going to be so awesome. You're going to be blessed and entertained by so many of your brothers and sisters for the rest of eternity. And they're going to be blessed by the uniqueness of you. Be who God made you to be and glory in it. If you're a man, glory in it. If you're a woman, glory in it. And say, "Lord, thank God, I am who I am. And I am in love with you." Amen.
Great insight today, as Pastor Ray Bentley has taken us another step in our study tour through 1 Timothy. Glad you've joined us here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, Divine Order and Blessing. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, it's called Divine Order and Blessing. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of His return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.